reading today is from the Gospel of Luke. So that's Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." This is the word of God.
Well, thank you, Laura, for reading to us, and a happy Father's Day to all those fathers out there. Hope you've had a good day. We come today to look at the whole area of fatherhood. And before we do that, let me pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow in your holy presence. And as we open your word together, please give us a greater insight into fatherhood. Help us to understand your word and what you have to say about this issue. And we ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, in 1911, it was noted that a poor father has been left out in the cold. He doesn't get much recognition. It would be a good thing if he had a day that would mean recognition of him. Over 60 years later, US President Nixon signed a bill into law making Father's Day a national holiday. Father's Day is recognized in many parts of the world, and in Europe, the celebration of fatherhood dates back to the Middle Ages. Until quite recently, I had no idea that International Men's Day is celebrated in many countries, including here in the UK, on November the 19th, in honour of men and boys. 6 of the 10 commandments instruct us about our relationships with our fellow human beings. The first of these commandments, number 5, is honour your father and mother. Although you may disagree, biblically, it is entirely fitting that we mark or celebrate both Mother's Day and Father's Day. I suspect the fifth commandment exists because it goes against our human nature. Our tendency is to fight against authority, whether the authority of God Almighty Himself, our parents in the home, our teachers at school, or our boss in the workplace. We want to be free to do our own thing, don't we? In Romans chapter 1, Paul the Apostle lists disobeying parents in his catalogue of human rebellion against God, our Creator. I recently discovered this little piece called father, 4 years. My daddy can do anything. 12 years. Oh, well, naturally, father doesn't know everything. 21 years. Oh, that man is out of date. What did you expect? 25 years. He knows a little bit about it, but not much. 30 years. Must find out what dad thinks about it. 50 years. What would dad have thought about it? 60 years. My dad knew literally everything. 65 years. I wish I could talk it over with dad once more. Before he became president of the USA, Barack Obama said this: "Of all the rocks upon which we build our lives, family is the most important. And we are called to recognize and honor how critical every father is to that foundation." Thought to be one of the best rappers of his generation, Tupac Shakur was murdered in a drive-by shooting in 1996 when he was just 25 years of age. He was an articulate black man who often addressed social issues in his music, in his work. He once said this: "I know for a fact that had I had a father, I'd have some discipline. I'd have more confidence. Your mother cannot calm you down the way a man can. Your mother can't reassure you the way a man can. My mother couldn't show me where my manhood was. You need a man to teach you how to be a man." No disrespect to women or those single mothers out there doing their best to raise their boys to be men. But from my own personal experience, I would say we need to listen to the likes of Tupac and Obama. Better still, we need to understand that what the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ have to teach us about fatherhood. And so the story Jesus relates in Luke 15 is perhaps one of his most famous, and interestingly, it is all about a father. It is called the prodigal son. But actually, Jesus begins in verse 11 by saying there was a man who had two sons. So arguably, it should be called the story of the two sons. Better still, the story should be called the two lost sons, because both sons are equally lost, just in different ways. We only have time to look briefly at the first, or the younger son, in verses 11 to 24. But crucially, the word prodigal does not mean wayward, as it has often come to mean in our modern day. No, as far as Luke 15 is concerned, it refers to someone who is recklessly, extravagantly, or lavishly wasteful. Therefore, as we shall see somewhat negatively, this word describes, well, the first young man in our parable. Jesus often taught in parables. Parables were relatable stories taken from everyday life, but with a deep spiritual significance, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, as it were. But also, this word prodigal is equally appropriate to describe the long-suffering father of this young man. You see, the father in this story is, of course, a picture of God Almighty himself, the God Jesus came to reveal to the world. Jesus is showing us that God is the prodigal father. That is, a God who is extravagant, reckless even, or lavish in his kindness or grace to undeserving sinners like me and like you. He treats you and I like the younger son in this parable better than we deserve. Let's start by looking at the so-called prodigal or lost son. So first, the prodigal son, verse 11 and 12. Before a Jewish man died back in those times, he would divide his wealth into equal portions, one for each of his sons and then one extra. Now the father could decide to give his sons their inheritance before he died, but this was extremely rare. And if he did this, it would always be his initiative and his initiative alone. In fact, one scholar has argued that in all Middle Eastern literature, from ancient times to the present, there is no case, not even one, of a son asking for his inheritance from a father still in good health. Apart from that is, in this story, told by Jesus 2,000 years ago in Luke 15. People from Morocco to India, from Turkey to the Sudan, are shocked by the request of the younger son in verse 12, in a way that we in the West are unlikely to ever appreciate. As Jesus told this story, some of his original hearers might well have shouted, "Impossible! No son would do such a thing, or even you liar!" as in the actual case of one modern retelling of this story in Africa. This young man was in effect saying, "Father, I want a relationship with your wealth, but not with you. I wish you were dead right now, rather than at some less convenient time in my future." So our young man, understandably, doesn't hang around. After all, he would have been very unpopular in the village when word inevitably got out about what he had done to his father. So with the cash from the sale of his father's property in his back pocket, he heads for the bright lights of the city. And this marks a radical break with his past. In the words of one writer, "The distant country is the world in which everything considered holy at home is disregarded." The emphasis in verse 13 of our passage is on the fact that he lived in a recklessly extravagant, carefree and wasteful fashion, which was a complete contrast to the situation that would soon await him. A bit like that homesick student several weeks into the first term at university. He soon discovers that freedom without any kind of self-restraint, well, it's not all it's cracked up to be. Things go wrong. People and situations let you down. So not only did he run out of money, but verse 14, a recession hits. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country and he began to be in need. In verse 15, he literally glued himself to a citizen of that country. Perhaps this was an old acquaintance who, being a polite Middle Easterner, offers him a job as a pig herder in order to quietly get rid of him. But to the utter amazement of this friend or acquaintance and those listening to the story, the boy actually accepts the job. To a Jewish man, pigs were unclean animals. So we are being told in no uncertain terms that our young man has literally hit rock bottom. Well, finally, verse 17, he comes to his senses. "Here I am, starving, while even the hired servants in my father's home live better than this. I will return to my father." His thinking and strategy went something like this. "I will say, 'Father, I've disgraced you and your community. I've no right to come back. I'm useless to you. But fashion out of me," verse 19, "a hired servant. Apprentice me to one of your many hired servants. Father, I can live independently. You won't have to see me while I learn a trade and earn a wage so that I can at the very least begin to fulfill my obligation to look after you in your old age. I'm really sorry. I've sinned against God and against you." And so, having rehearsed his speech, we read verse 20, "So he got up and went to his father." Which brings us, secondly, to the prodigal father. We have the prodigal son, and now we have the prodigal father. People living in these kinds of cultures, both past and present, could not imagine a patriarch like the father in our story responding in the way the Father does at the end of verse 12. So he divided his property between his two sons. He did what? Are you kidding? You see, a traditional Middle Eastern father would have driven such a son away from the family home with actual physical violence. So this father's response in verse 12 is not only unique, but unparalleled. Now, if you know your Old Testament, you will know that a Jewish family's very identity and standing in the community was very much tied up with the land that God had given to them, to his people historically. So the father's wealth would have been mainly property, which would have defined his status and standing in the village or community. But in order to grant his son's selfish request, he would have to allow the sale of one third of his land holdings. The word translated property in verse 12 is where we get the word biology, and literally means life. In short, the father turns his whole life upside down, enduring a tremendous loss of personal honour in the community, as well as the pain of rejected love, in order to grant the request of his heartless son. One singer-songwriter puts these words into the mouth of this heartbroken father at this point. Son, I've always tried my best for you, and if you must be leaving home, then go in the blessing of God. And as the son leaves, you can almost see his father turning aside as he weeps bitterly. But the story does not end there. The songwriter goes on to sing the following as the son finally comes to his senses. I was near home, in sight of the house. My father just stared, dropped open his mouth. He ran up the road and fell to my feet and cried and cried. Father, I've sinned. Heaven's ashamed. I'm no longer worthy to wear your name. I've learned that my home is right where you are. Oh, Father, take me in. As a general rule, dignified pillars of the community, like this patriarch, did not run. According to the Greek philosopher Aristotle, great men never ran in public. Bless her, could you ever imagine our own Queen Elizabeth acting like this? Yeah, look at verse 20. While the young man was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. Verse 22, the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. Why? Verse 24, because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. To translate more accurately, the end of verse 20, he fell upon his son's neck and covered him with tender kisses. This man's kissing of his son was in great, great earnest. Not everyone witnessing this would have agreed, but I want to suggest to you this was a most beautiful sight. This father was simply saying, I'm going to take you back. Forget about what you owe. Forget about groveling. Forget about proving to me your repentance. Forget about doing penance or earning your way back. I want to restore you to the standing you had before all this happened. I want you back as my full and legitimate son and heir. And as if that's not enough, he throws a very lavish party to celebrate his son's return, just in case anyone was tempted to think there'd been some kind of misunderstanding. In the best sense possible, the father's love is reckless, extravagant, and lavishly wasteful. because he is the prodigal father. And according to verses 1 and 2 of Luke 15, Jesus told this parable to illustrate what God is like to the earthly fathers of the nation, Pharisees and teachers of the law, who didn't like him hanging around with prodigals, like the young man in our story. If you want to know how God feels about you, this is it. This father is it. And so he sent Jesus into the world 2,000 years ago so that each of us could know and experience our true father's prodigal love. Later on, Jesus says that he came to seek and to save the lost. And like the young man in our story, none of us, myself included, deserved this love, this sort of lavish generosity. I don't know, perhaps you struggle with the guilt of having not been the father you should have been. Maybe your relationship with your father has not been all it could have been. Perhaps you just miss having your father around. But the truth is, all earthly fathers, no matter how good they have been, are but a poor reflection, a pale reflection of our one true heavenly Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps lockdown has given you some time to think and to reflect. Well, no matter what you've done or where you've been, he wants you back as his full and legitimate child and heir. All you have to do, verse 17, is come to your senses. Change your mind about the direction of your life and turn back and head home to your Father. If you do this, you will find a lavish welcome. Apparently, in Germany, they entitle this parable, The Waiting Father. The Waiting Father. If you're not yet a Christian, can I ask you, with a God like this, waiting to receive you, what is stopping you? How much longer will you keep the Father waiting? Why not come to him? Even today. Even this afternoon. Well, maybe not. Maybe you're not ready for that. Well, why not visit our website at www.gracechurchbrockley.org to find out more. My email address is on our website. Why not email me or perhaps a Christian friend you know and respect? We would love to be able to help you explore the Christian faith further.